with me again, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 10. And today, of course, will be lesson number 39, or study number 39, on John's Gospel. And I believe this, as I've said in many of my other introductions, I believe John's Gospel to be one of the books that are literally truth for today, that were written with today in mind and have effect on today. And that the truth in it today is just as true and just as real as it was the day that it was penned, and the day that it became Scripture, straight from the Holy Spirit Himself. So, by way of short review, and we try to do this to kind of keep the continuity going, but by way of short review, I've written this, covering John 10, 1 through 8. We made it into a new chapter, but we only made it through verses 1 through 8. Last week. So I wrote this: Christ continues on with his teachings after the healing of the blind man and his meeting with him, using a parable to get his point across. And that's basically what we start off with in chapter 10, verse 1. He likened himself to the door or entranceway, signifying that belief in him was the only doorway to God's kingdom. He also likened himself to the good shepherd and taught the Jews that only the one that entered through the door was the good shepherd, and that all others were robbers. He taught them that the sheep knew the real shepherd's voice, and only he could lead them out, and that a good shepherd always went before the flock to protect them, and that they would not follow a stranger's voice. A very good parable there for folks to read. Even with such a clear parable, the Scripture records that they still did not understand the things that he taught. So he declared unto them plainly that he was the door of the sheep, and that all that ever came before him claiming to be the door were just thieves and robbers, and that the sheep did not hear them. And I'd like to go back and let's reread just for our edification and so that we can get a good introduction into today's study. Let's read John chapter 10, 1 through 8. So come along with me as we begin in the Scripture today. It says in John 10, 1, the Lord said, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber, or that one is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter or the doorkeeper openeth. To him the doorkeeper openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. The sheep know the voice of the good shepherd. He said, and a stranger, verse 5, will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable, see, it makes it very clear in verse 6 what's going on. John the narrator steps in and tells us what's going on, what's being said. And he says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then it picks up with more of what the Lord says in verse number 7, which says, Then said Jesus unto them again, and he says it more concisely this time, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He makes it very clear what he is. And this put forth, of course, as a metaphor. I am the door of the sheep. Now, you know, we know, of course, that Christ didn't mean that he was literally a door with hinges and a doorknob. We know that the door stands as a metaphor or a picture of something else. And that's figure of speech he's going to continue to use even as we get into our lesson today. So he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All, verse 8, that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And of course, this is not referring to the forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all those, you know, the prophets and all those that came before. That's not referring to them because they were used of God and never claimed to be Messiahs as others came along later on. They claimed to be the one. Those are the ones that the Lord is referring to here in verse 8, where he says, the ones that came before me, they're just thieves and robbers. They were there to steal, to coerce people into doing their bidding for whatever personal agenda they may have. So that's a little bit different story from what the Lord himself is doing, where he's willing to put forth himself for the flock. And he's going to make that perfectly clear as we begin in our lesson today. Let's begin at verse 9, John chapter 10, verse 9. Let's continue on. The Lord says, I am the door. He makes it emphatically clear. This metaphor here is a figure of speech where one thing is put forth to represent another. He says, I am, or I represent the door. I stand as the door, meaning that he was the entrance. There are not many entrances into the kingdom. There was only one entrance into God's kingdom at this time. And he makes it very clear later on that he and the Father are one. And that to enter into the kingdom of the Father, you have to come through the door, which was the Lord. The Lord said, I'm the door. You got to believe in me to get there. As the blind man did. You remember? The man said, Lord, I believe. And when you remember what the Lord told him there at the end of chapter 9. We'll get into that, but I say that so that you'll understand what's going on here. The Lord is not out there wasting his time with what he's saying. The point is to try to get Israel to believe that he is their Messiah. The Messiah is on the scene. He's doing the signs because the Jews required a sign, as we know. He's doing these signs, miracles, and wonders as a picture to these people of who he is. And he says, literally, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now that if there is the Greek word in. And if, and this is not the same, incidentally, that in there is not the same Greek form that's used in later in verses 24, 35, 37, and 38. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on the if there. A very good note. It says, a contingency which would be proved by the results. And it means in the day. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. If there is conditional on doing exactly what the blind man did, saying, Lord, I believe. There are still throngs of people standing around in the crowd that are not convinced. They are the opposite of what the blind man who believed was. They're the exact opposite of him. They do not believe. And it means in the day, if, in the day any man enters in, he will be saved. It's just the same as saying God telling Adam back in Genesis, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, Adam ate of the fruit. He didn't die that day, now did he? Because of God's grace, that was postponed. So it meant in the day you eat thereof, you have sealed your fate, basically, is what he's saying. And it's the same here. The Lord says, if any man enter in, that's conditional. You got to enter in first through the door. If he's the door and you have to go through the door, means you have to accept him as the door. And that's what the blind man did. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. Any man there is anyone. So if anyone enter in, it's not based on male or female, no gender. It's not gender specific at all. It's anyone. And go in and out is an interesting term there. Look at the scripture note in the CB on that, where it says in and out, it means literally and shall go out. It said the two expressions being an idiom used for life in general. The people standing around the Lord when he spoke, they spoke the same, they had the same sayings, the same idioms that he did. It's the same as me saying, hey, what's going on? Well, if I say that to you nowadays, you literally don't mean, well, you know, now I have to give Ronnie a full account of what I've been doing lately or through the day. You know, you mean, you know, it's just a way of saying, how are you doing? Or are you doing okay? What's going on? You know, it's an idiom. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing here. And, you know, that anybody that enters through the door, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out. Fine pasture. They knew that meant it's put for everyday life. They can live their everyday life finding pasture. Is literally what that means. Verse 10. He says, the thief cometh not, except for to steal. Listen to what the thief does. He cometh not except for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. He said, I am come that or in order that they might have life. Talking about the sheep. And that they may have it more abundantly. I come that the sheep may have life and have it more abundantly, in contrast to the thief. You see what the thief brings. Let's look at that in a little detail. He says, the thief cometh not but for to, or in order that he may steal. The thief only comes in order that he may steal, kill, and destroy. Steal there. Interesting. That's the word in the Greek form, the word klepto. We know what word we get from it. We're kleptomaniac. Everybody in today's English knows what a kleptomaniac is. Somebody that steals habitually. They can't help themselves. Normally they get into shoplifting trouble. I mean, they steal this. They steal it just simply for the challenge or the rush of it. It's a klepto. And that's all that this thief does. He comes to steal. And to kill. It's the Greek form thuo. It means to slaughter for any purpose with the idea of sacrificing. Did you know that? That's what this word is for kill here. It literally means to slaughter for any purpose with the idea of sacrifice. Slaughter. So he comes to steal, to kill or to slaughter, and to destroy. Very strong word in the Greek. The Greek word apolumai. It literally means to perish or to destroy fully. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Same word. But have everlasting life. You either believe and perish, you either don't believe and perish, or you believe and have everlasting life. It's very clear. In this age, it's very clear. Huh?
You're either forgotten or you're remembered.
You're either forgotten of God or you're remembered of God. That's the way it works. That's what that word means. He comes to steal, to kill, and to apolumai, to make to perish. He robs people of this abundant life that they could have. He says, I am come. He said, I am not. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come put for the exact opposite. But, you could even put a but in there. But I am come, he says, that, or in order that, they might have life. Zo. Life in all its manifestations. And that they might have it more abundantly. Not just life, but life more abundantly. What is more abundant life? Have you ever wondered that? Well, my life on this planet is probably going to end somewhere between 70 and 100. Now, I put my goal at 110. That's where I want to die. Lori's looking at me like, yeah, right. With my cholesterol? I put my goal at 110. But now, chances are, I'm probably going to lay down and close my eyes somewhere between 70 and 100. That's just the statistics of it. That's just the way it works. That's the way it works in today's world. That's where we are in reality. And I like living in real reality. I work with some people that love to live in their own reality, and that gets difficult. But the reality of it is, I've probably got between 70 and 100 years. And that's statistical. I would rest pretty good in that statistic. So what does it mean to have life more abundantly? To me, that would mean having something in addition to my 70 to 100 years. Wouldn't it for you? Wouldn't it for them? Is that what the Lord means? I think it is. I mean, you talk about life. I've got life now. I can see, I can think, I can understand. I inhale, I exhale. All my bodily functions are working. So you see, no, you're not going anywhere, Dorothy. I think you're gonna outlive me probably. But you get my point. Life more abundantly, I believe, has to point to some kind of life after life. And I believe that's what the Lord means by that every time he says it. That they may have life more abundantly. Because you've either got life or you don't. And even being alive in bad circumstances, you know, even somebody that's in pain or they're a prisoner or being tortured or whatever, they will still struggle for that last breath. They won't just quit breathing at will. They will pull that last breath with every ounce of their being available and try to live. Even in bad conditions, they'll try to live, try to survive, try to keep going. I went and seen the movie Lone Survivor this week. Perfect example. This guy did not give up. One of the SEAL team. He was inserted with three other guys. And the three other guys were killed by the Taliban. And he made it through to tell the story. Did not give up despite all that he went through. He was shot through and through like 11 times. Lots of bones were broken. His back was broken. Went through literal hell on earth and still wanted to survive. And that's the way we are. That's the way God has wired us. But the life that we have here is the life that we have, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Life more abundantly, I believe, comes after this life. I believe that's something in addition. That's something God's added to it. That's just my two cents. You can agree or disagree. Verse 11, Christ goes on, he says, I am the good shepherd. First, he makes it clear to them saying, I'm the door. He cleared that one up. And now he says, I am the good shepherd. He clears up that one too. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. All these things I've been saying in parable, I'm just going to come right out and tell you, he says. Now he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Wow. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. The good shepherd. Look at the note in the companion Bible on the good shepherd. It says, the shepherd, the good one. It says, connect this with death in Psalms 22. Connect the great shepherd with resurrection per Hebrews 13:20. That's a good note in Psalms 28. And connect the chief shepherd with glory, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter 5:4, and David talks about in Psalms 24. That's a good note. Go back and read those in relation to what Christ says and calls himself the good shepherd. Look at all those connections in the scripture. We won't do it for time's sake this morning because I'm running short already. But go back and check that out. That's an awesome note. Then you really need to go back and read the scriptures that go along with that. Where he says, the good shepherd giveth his life, it means he layeth down his life. And we certainly know that at the end of this gospel, the Lord is going to do. He's going to do what he says. He's not just going to run his mouth about it. He literally is going to lay down his life for the sheep. As a sheep led to the slaughter, it says. This one sheep, the lamb without spot, the lamb without blemish, is going to lay down his life for his sheep. He's not just talking about it. Isn't that something? I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd giveth his life. This expression is used pretty frequently in the book of John. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, or on behalf of the sheep. And praise God that he did. I know here, he's talking about his own people when he's talking to the Jews. When you see quotes here from the Lord, it's he's talking to his people. He came to his own, it says in at the first of this book, and his own received him not. So John's giving us a peek at what the Lord's telling his own people so that we may see and understand it and believe that Christ was who he said he was. Because now, the door wasn't just to them. Now the door is open to guess who? Everybody. Then it was to the Jew only. Today it's different. Today it's different. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, verse 12. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leadeth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Ooh, see what he's saying? He that is an hireling means a hired servant. Somebody that's hired to watch the sheep. Somebody that's hired to watch the sheep are never going to watch the sheep like the shepherd that owns them. That's just a fact. That's just a fact. A hireling is somebody that's paid to do a job. Their interest usually is more in the money that comes from the job than it is in whatever they're doing their job about.
It's just like being a parent. Nobody is ever going to watch their children the way the mother or the father watches
them. Exactly. That's a good, very good analogy. Stephanie said, like being a parent. Nobody's going to raise the child like you would. And sadly, there are parents that can't do as good a job as other people can, but see, it depends on the person. But that's a good, still a good analogy. Analogy of a hireling. I think with the exception of Mimi. Mimi's probably one of them that watches kids a little tighter than their parents do in most cases.
And my children.
I think Carly, I think Stephanie gets it from Lori. Because they both drive me crazy sometimes. I don't think they let kids be kids. So I'm going to shut up about that before I overload and get Lori and Stephanie down on me. But you get the analogy that we're talking about here. And you see what the Lord said. He says, but he that is an hireling, a hired servant, and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are, and seeth there, look at the note on seeth. That's the Greek word theorio, and it means to view with fixed gaze, i.e. with terror or fascination. Oh, so the hireling sees the wolf coming and he freezes. He freezes in terror. He doesn't do anything to protect the sheep. So he's standing there with his mouth open in terror. That's what seeth means there. Theorio. We get our word theater from this word, I believe. We watch and gaze at a theater, same thing. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leadeth the sheep and he runs away. He's paid to watch the sheep and when the hour of truth comes, what does he do? He turns around and runs. And the wolf catcheth them, snatches them. The wolf comes in, the hireling's gone, the wolf snatches the sheep away and scatters them sheep out. Now, you think that scattering is any way indicative to the ones of Israel? The dispersed, the dispersion? Maybe so. Are we going to see more mention of that later on? I think so. Let's read on, verse 13. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling. He cares not for them sheep. hey, I did the best I could, but I'm not giving my life to them sheep. They're on their own. He's a hireling. He don't care about them sheep. Careth not for the sheep. Or himself is not concerned is what the correct translation of careth there should be. Hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and himself is not concerned for the sheep. Hey, I know I agreed to do this job, but this is a little too much. I can't give my life for these sheep. They're on their own if it comes down to danger. Was that what the Lord said? No. Lord said a good shepherd leads the sheep. And a good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. He would die for the sheep. The wolf may get them, but the wolf has to come through the shepherd first. And usually they had the staff, which had a, you know, they had a hook on one end and a sharp point on the other. The hook was the gentle side for grabbing the sheep and pulling them where they needed to be. The sharp end was for what?
Dangerous.
What, Carly?
Danger.
Defending against the wolf. That's right. So when that wolf came in, yep, he had trouble if he had to mess with that shepherd. Verse 14. Look what the Lord says. I am the good shepherd. He makes it clear again. Just like he does in 11. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of my sheep. Know there is gnosko, and known is gnosko in the Greek. To know by experience or effort. To acquire knowledge of. How did he acquire knowledge of his sheep? How did he get to know his sheep? He came in the flesh as one of us. Lived the life of the people that he came to save just as they live it. Experienced all that they experienced, all the temptations, and then some that people experience. Yet, what does the scripture say? Without sin. That's how he gnosko, that's how he got to know, came to know. It's what the word means, to know by experience and effort. It's a knowing that comes from trying to know something. It's not a knowing that comes just poof, you know it. Like you plug into a download or something. It's not that kind of know. It's a know by going through the pain of knowing. It's like somebody struggling through college. And digging in to learn and barely passing tests. And studying day in and day out and day in and day out. That's gnosko. It's an experiential understanding, an experiential knowing through effort. And that's what the Lord, that's how he knew the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, he says, and I am known of mine or my sheep. The sheep knew him just like he knew them by experiential effort. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Verse 15. As, or according as, the Father knoweth me. There again, gnosko. The Father, see, experientially knew the Lord, just as the Lord experientially knew the sheep. Isn't that something? You see how tiered it is? That the learning of one and the experience of one becomes the experience of the other? Well, what did he say? I and my Father are one. So if the Lord knows the sheep, guess what? The Father does too. Makes perfect sense to me. Makes very good sense to me. I'm getting it now, is what I like to say. According as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I experientially know the Father. The Father experientially knows me. I experientially know my sheep. Therefore, the Father experientially knows the sheep. You see how it works? God is gaining understanding of being a human through the human experience. That's how he chose to do it. And thank God that he did. I thank God every day that he did. I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ every day, as we all should. Of all the things we should thank God for, Christ is the top of the list. Because without him, we would be yet in our sins. Without his gift, we would be where we are. In our death, in our sins, in our depravity. That's where we would be, and that's where we would stay. So thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the gift of his blood to usward who believe. Makes no difference what age you are. Little Carly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, am I thankful for that. Because that means that she has life. She has life in his name. Not of anything she's done, but it's all of him. We should all thank the Lord for that. So it says in 15, according as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see what he says there? He lays down his life for the sheep. We'll see that at the end of this gospel. We'll see the written record, one of the written records of the Lord's crucifixion, death, burial, and most of all, his resurrection. That's the important part. The death and the burial were a means to an end. And that end is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. That's the end. And praise God for it. So according as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. You see the relationship. And I lay down my life for those sheep. He will. And he does, and he did. Verse 16. We'll stop here. This is an interesting verse. I've heard many a speculation about this verse and what it means. You probably have too. Thank you, little Carter. You've probably heard discussion about John 10:16 as well. I'm sure commentators have used this down through the centuries, you know, to say one thing or another. And, you know, I've got my opinions about it just like everybody else does. But let's see what it really says. Verse 16. Let's read it in the English. The Lord goes on to say, you got to connect it to 15, where he says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He goes on to say, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, let's look at this in detail a little bit. We'll dissect this verse and talk about it a little bit, and I'll be done. We'll be good to go for the day. He says, and other sheep. Well, we know who the sheep are that he's talking to. The sheep that he's referring to are right there under the hearing of his voice. We know what sheep he's talking to. They're the Jews. Because we are reading a written record of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said to his people while he was on the earth, and the statutes of Matthew 10 have not changed. Where he tells the disciples, go ye not into the way of the Gentiles, or any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He is not going to tell them to do one thing and him himself turn around and do something different. He is doing exactly what he told them to do. Now, a lot of preachers don't like that. A lot of commentators don't like that. They love to read themselves into the Gospels. I have a problem with that. And if you've ever listened to me speak on this Pow Talk, then you know I have a problem with that. I like to leave us where we belong. Now, we're being shown the things that Christ did with his people by John the narrator so that we can see them and believe that he was who he says he was, and that by doing that, we may have life through his name. That's as simple as I can put it. But here he says, and other sheep I have. The other sheep have to mean other sheep other than the ones he's talking about, right? He says, other sheep. Other there is the Greek, it's key. Here's the key, I believe, to understanding this verse. Other sheep is the Greek form allos, A-L-L-O-S, allos. Now here's what the Companion Bible says allos means. Hang on just a second. Still got my runny nose. Allos means another of the same kind, denoting numerical distinction, the second of two where there may be more. Now, if I'm on my production line at work, and these, whatever we're making, these tools are going by, one right after another, it's as good of an analogy as I can put forth for the Greek form allos. If you got the first one, and then there's the second one, another of the same kind, it's just like the first one, but I know there's more to come, because on the assembly line, a lot of times we'll have 50 on an assembly line. In various stages of assembly. But that's what allos means. Another of the same kind. Now that's, I think that's key. To understanding who I think the Lord's talking about here. And I believe this has to be, taken into account as we try to discern what this verse means. Remember, it means another of the same kind. So he says, and other sheep of the same kind I have, which are not of this fold, or not out of this fold. A fold here is not the same word as fold at the end of this verse. Keep that in mind. The word fold here is the Greek word aule, A-U-L-E, aule. And it means a place in the open air, a yard, or a court, like a pasture. The best way I know to put it is like an open place or a pasture. So he says, and other sheep of the same kind I have, which are not out of this pasture. Do you see what he's saying? The way I interpret that is one of two different ways. We'll get to that toward the end of the verse. And you can agree or disagree. I'll tell you what I think. And as always, you're always welcome to agree or disagree, because sometimes I don't even agree with myself after I say things. Lori's grinning at me because she knows how my brain works. So it means a place in the open air, a yard or a court. Now, if you put this verse, I tried to go back and put it back as close as I could to the original Greek. And I believe it should read this way. And other sheep I have, which are not of this place, them also it behooves me to bring, and they will hear my voice, and there shall become one flock, one shepherd, is how that verse should read if you put it back a little closer in the original Greek. Now, And other sheep I have, which are not out of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall, or will, hear my voice, and there shall become one fold and one shepherd. Now, fold there at the end of that verse is a different word than fold at the beginning of that verse. The word fold at the end of it means flock. A fold or a flock, it's a group of, you know, a flock of sheep would be a group of those sheep. And it's not the same word as pasture earlier in the verse. So he's literally saying, I got more sheep of the same kind that ain't in this pasture. And then it behooves me to bring them to as well, because literally what he's saying is, because they will become one fold. I'm going to bring them in to one flock. The ones out of this pasture and the ones out of the other pasture are going to come together and become one flock. And I believe that's key to understanding, really, what this verse means. Now, as I see it, this other fold, this other place, the other sheep, can mean one of two things. I believe it either refers to either more Jews, the dispersion, as we talked about earlier, the Jews that were scattered abroad, remember? There are Jews that live in Judea, and there are Jews that are scattered out everywhere. You'll see them mentioned in Acts 2. Let's turn to Acts 2 for just a second. I want to read you what it says when they all come together there in one place. Acts chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 6, 5. Let's start at 5. I'm sorry, Tony. It says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, verse 6, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. See, the Jews that had been carried out, the dispersed Jews, had been there for so long that they literally had been absorbed into the economy of the country they were in. And they spoke the language of the country they were brought up in. You know, if I wasn't brought up in the U.S., I would speak some other language. I find that out painfully every time I go to China. Because the biggest problem we have is the language barrier. It says in verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Remember the miracles happening here, the miracle of the tongues. Parthians and Medes. Here's all the different representative nations that these Jews were from. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea, of Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, those that were brought into the Jewish economy. Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And he says, and others of the same kind. The second where there may be more than one, remember. The second where there may be others. Other sheep. I believe that the Lord is either referring to the dispersed Jews or those who are to be grafted in during the Acts period, or the Jews that will come to believe from the other nations during the Acts period. I do not believe that this refers to Gentiles in any way, either those that understand and believe and have life through His name, through the very book of John that we're reading, nor do I believe it's Gentiles or Jews that are involved in the church, the body of Christ, and understand that calling. I don't believe it to be either one that the Lord's referring to here because of the word olives. There is another Greek word that could have been used if that's what he meant. But remember why the Lord come to the earth in the flesh. Look at his own testimony about that in the Gospels. Go ye not, he says, into the way of the Gentiles and any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you remember the Gentile woman who bid him for a blessing. And he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Because she said, thou son of David. And he knew that that wasn't the right address from her. But when she said, Lord, then he helped her when she addressed him coming from where she was. Because you remember, he said, is it meet that I take what was meant for the children and give it to the dogs? And did he call the Gentiles dogs? Well, sure sounds that way. Sure sounds that way to me. Isn't that interesting? We were never referred to. I agree, Doherty. And if we were, which I don't remember, it would have been in some kind of a metaphorical reference. I don't think we were ever referred to as sheep. I'd have to agree with that. But you see, and to recap, we'll stop at verse 16 here. But I believe this has either got to refer to more Jews out of the dispersion, or those who are to be grafted in during the Acts period, because the Gentiles that are grafted in during the Acts period, Paul makes it very clear in Galatians the relationship and the association they have. He makes it real clear, the association they have together. And they are literally counted as Jews. When they come in through that grafting in process, whenever Peter opens that door in Acts 10, they're considered the same. They get the same blessings. Everything is the same for them as it was for a natural born Jew. Did you know that? Don't take my word for it. Go and read it. Even the gifts of the Spirit fell on these Gentiles that were grafted in. They had every blessing that the Jews had. The whole reason, to make Israel jealous so that they would truly bear fruit for the Lord. And even that failed. So, you can agree or disagree. You know, it's not going to hurt my feelings one way or the other. We can discuss it. But that's my take on the aloes, the other sheep of John 10:16. I believe the other sheep are more of the same kind, but of a different pasture. So I got more sheep over here in that pasture, like my neighbor. You know, he can have cows in this pasture. Well, you can go to a different pasture, but he can still have the same bunch of cows. They're all his cows. You get the analogy there. I got more there just in another place, and it behooves me to bring them all together so that they'll all be one flock and have what? One shepherd. That was the plan. So, we'll stop there for today. It's a good place because we just got water poured on the Bible and the computer and the phone. Everything all at one time. So, let me stop the recorder here.